Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Well, if you are new with us today, if you haven't been around for a little while, we're right now in a study on the book of Colossians. We've been in a unique season since the beginning of the year, hence the weekly cap that I've been going around for the last 6 months. But we have basically been in a season of revitalization as a church. And revitalization is just kind of looking at everything and asking God what he wants to keep, what he wants to get rid of, what do you want, you know, to tailor, both as a church and as individuals. Usually when the church is revitalizing, it's because there's issues within the church. We think it's more fun to do it when everything's going great, and so you don't get to that point where there's struggles going on. And so we've really been in a season as individuals, families, and as a church family of just bringing everything to God and saying, where do you lead us to? And part of that is leading up to myself. Every 5 years, I take a 2-month sabbatical. And so next Sunday is actually my last Sunday here at the church for about 2.5 months as I go and have some focus time on God personally, some focus time with family, with rest, with a lot of information being created over, because we've also been doing these workshops after church almost every other week, sometimes every week. Our last ones today is part of our cookout, where we talk about major areas of ministry and just brainstorming and coming up with ideas and talking about where we're at, where we're going. Today we're going to be talking about new friends and guests. So for the guests here, we're going to be, this doesn't work out well because we haven't fixed it yet. No, I'm just kidding. But just like guests, new friends, have a cookout, so you're welcome to hang out with us. So there's been a lot of things building up to this study in Colossians, where Paul has written this letter of how our life should look like in Christ. So there is an assumption in this letter that the people listening are Christians, that they have accepted Jesus as leader, forgiven their lives by acknowledging with their mouth he's the Son of God, and believing in their hearts he died and rose again, and turned their life over to him. If you are with us today and you've not made that decision, maybe you know a lot about Jesus or been in church a lot, but you never given your life to him, my prayer is maybe you do that today. That'd be awesome, just because today is the best day to get saved, always. Or if nothing else, a preview of what life could look like in Christ. So in this letter, he talks about what the new life looks like and just how beautiful and awesome our life in Christ can look like despite the circumstances in our lives. And that the things that Christ has won for us and he's gifted to us when we accept him as we have forgiven our lives. And then the rest of the chapter, the letter, he really digs into the type of things that steal that joy away from us. That still that kind of life. It put us into a place, well, a lot of times we're almost in the same place as the rest of the world. And so we have talked about a couple weeks ago when we were with founders back then, we talked about false teaching. We talked about the type of input that you receive, whether it be in a church or on TV or on podcasts, whatever case it be, and how to discern what is matching up to the scripture or what is not. Again, just like Paul said, just like I said, anything I talk about today, I really encourage you to go into Colossians 3 and make sure I didn't make a bunch of stuff up. We always are accountable to the Word. And if we're taking in bad theology or bad thought processes, or we believe things in the Scripture that aren't there, a lot of times that steals from our foundation. Last week, let's see, where were we last week? That was Lincoln Park. And we talked about, on the other end of things within that, these joy disqualifiers, the things in this life that if we do not keep our focus on God in specific ways, that can just destroy our joy, to take those things away from us today. Today we're going to talk about relationships and conflict in relationships. And I'm pretty sure everybody here has perfect relationships, no problems, no stress, no issues whatsoever, which means you don't hang out with me. And so Paul's going to dig into that a little bit, because bad relationships really steal away that new life foundation that we have. If you're in a bad relationship, if you kind of think of a relationship that maybe is challenging for you right now, and don't smack your spouse on the head right now, but that makes it too evident, but like a spouse or a friend or work or whatever the case would be, the bad relationships really bring in a reduced self-esteem. If you haven't experienced that, where you just you kind of start questioning yourself, it can raise anxiety in your life. It can bring isolation, it can bring depression. In certain areas, it can give emotional exhaustion to you at times. It can weaken your immune system. You can actually have heart problems because your blood pressure is higher because of a bad relationship that you're a part of. And when you're in that, it can be a really tough cycle to break. And so that's what Paul wants to link to with us today. So we're going to go back to Colossians. If you got your Bibles with you or your phones with you, we're going to Colossians 3, verse 18. It's very dark up here, so let's see if I can actually read the Word of God, which would be a good thing for the summer. And we're going to read a little, talk a little, like we usually do. There we go. Let me come in the right spot myself. Oh, and you know what? Philippians and Colossians are two different books. And I thought you'd throw me off for a second. But again, we don't have, usually if you're at the church, we have extra Bibles around the room. We don't have that here, but we do have YouVersion up and running. If you have the international app, we you can open it up, look at live events in your area, and you see one that says TSF in today's date. You click that, that's just going to bring up all the scriptures, a place to take notes. It has some extra resources there as well. But the main thing is just like, we'll get the scripture and see what we have. So in Colossians 3, as we're still getting into relationships and of things, we're actually going to come up against a couple things that can be somewhat controversial or sticklers in all contexts. One has to do with wives being submission. The other one has to do with bond service, which is has some similarities to slavery. In your context, we want to look at it there, and we want to look at our context as well without watering down the teaching of God. Does that make sense? So it's a little bit tricky there, so we pray that God really leads us through that, because we can have a lot of our own issues jump in there really quick. We'll talk about that as we go. But let's read this first section. Start to happen in verse 18 of chapter 3. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Thank you, guys. Have a good day. God is good. Right. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but for sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that the Lord is, from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you are also have a master in heaven. Okay, so just kind of walking through what Paul puts here, and then we'll kind of break it into some self-application, how it applies to our lives as well. He covers three types of relationships. The first one that we'd be looking at would be wives and husbands. And again, we're looking at what the ideal should be so that God has his flow in your marriage to be able to have that joy of God living. So this isn't just a, hey, you do this, you do that type of thing. This is the way God designed it, and as we lean into it, this is where the flow and the benefits come from it. It appears that the two main instructions, wives, choose to submit, and husbands, do not be harsh. Okay? So I think the usual struggles that we come into this is maybe from the lady side sometimes, and I've been your pastor of care for marriages and families for over 30 years now, and sometimes it's on the lady side. Sometimes it's from a, I will not submit. I mean, I've had weddings where they're like, we don't want, I will submit in the vows because I am not going to submit to no man. Like, okay, well, we need to talk about that a little bit more than just whether or not it's in the vows and technically, like, what's going on there? And sometimes it could be an ego standpoint. I've come across that before. Someone that came to church for years that was very strong on the submission and men and women and equality and those type of things. And in many ways, they're right, but there is an element of submission that God calls on the lady's side of things. Other things that can trouble that is just depending on how you define the word submission, depending on what you were raised with, so depending on the culture, depending on what your church told you, whatever the case may be, it might be harsher, or it might be softer than what God's intending to be here. So by having a different definition than maybe what Paul's trying to talk about, can cause issues within the marriage as well. On the guy side, to be honest, I see usually the struggle on the guy side more than I do on the lady side of this, of the do not be harsh. The Paul's saying to the ladies, if you choose to be married, if you're in a marriage relationship, to choose submission, well, a lot of times I come across men who say, you will submit. It's not something she's choosing as part of her worship, but what the guy's kind of dominance of trying to say, well, I'm the man, this is my chair in the living room, and I get to make all the decisions, and you would just follow me, and I know better than you because you couldn't survive in this life if somehow if there wasn't some man making decisions for you. I actually see more problems in that area. The man who's smiling, is that JP? but I see that more so than I do on the lady side of things, where the guy, even, and I'll tell you, the third struggle that you get into in this is if you're unequally yoked as well. Because if you have one that's a Christian, one that's not a Christian, then it's almost impossible to do this. And within that, and again, I grew up in a house, and my dad knows the Lord, my dad loves the Lord, that's within the last 20 years. He didn't really know the Lord super well growing up, like when I was growing up. And my mom was a spiritual single parent. So I see this dynamic a lot. But thankfully, one thing he did not have that I see with folks is where a non-Christian would say to a Christian woman, even your Bible says you're supposed to submit to me. Even your word, you have to do what I want you to do. That's just not there. It's not there. If we compare this Colossians 3 over to Ephesians, I want to make sure I get the right reference. Ephesians 5, 25. In Ephesians 5, Paul does a similar talk, but he goes more into the talk within this, where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her. So if you're a domineering husband saying this is the way it is, I beg you to show me Christ do that with the church. I mean, like, he's God, so there's certain things that are just what they are, for our freedom, for our good, but... if you're a guy that thinks you're in charge, if you're a guy that's at home and you're making all the decisions and your wife seems to be unhappy half the time, there's a real good shot you're doing that from an ego standpoint, not a God standpoint. So there's really meant here for a beautiful mix where the wife is choosing a spot, husband is called to a spot, and they're both doing it while they're following the Lord together. For us, Jenny and I, the only thing we've identified in all is when we do projects, one of the things that we can be bumpy for us is that we both kind of have ideas of how the project should be done, and sometimes that brings a bump in the heads. I remember we were doing a play set for Emily when Emily was little, and that was kind of the first time we got and said, okay, who's in charge of this project? Who's going to kind of take the lead? And we try to do that for them. We're not always perfect at it. But when I know that she's the lead, that gives me a spot that I can run or vice versa. I think it's kind of the same way with marriage, is that who's the lead, and who's the follower, who's the leader? How does that work in such a way that it's not this dominance, abusive situation? I think God has something beautiful in that when we work it. And it's not just an easy catch-all on how that works. It takes the right heart of the wife and the husband. I compare it a lot of times to the way that our church's elders are set up. I do believe that the family of God, the family at home, does have some similarities metaphor-wise on what God teaches. And one thing that you find at our church that they told me would never work. And we didn't start this way. We had all kinds of problems for 3 years until we switched. But the elders, let's say there's a decision to be made around the church, we do not vote. There's only one thing that we vote for in the church. It's for deacons. That's because it's modeled and acts that way. We don't vote. We do what's called the support rule. So all the elders, if they all say, I can support this once we walk out of this room, then we move forward. And if somebody says, no, I can't do that, I'm just not there yet, we say, okay, let's table it and keep praying, let's keep talking. I can tell you, in the 20 years since then, we have not had an issue like we did the first 3 years. Because it respects everybody that's involved, no matter what your position is in. I cannot imagine doing something at the church and I said, this is why I think it should go. And Monica says, I'm with you. And Angie says, well, you know what? I'm kind of concerned about that. And we say, okay, let's vote. Ha, I got Monica with me. Angie, you lose. You know, it's just not respectful to put that God put in that role. The same thing with at home. Jenny, if I was ever thinking about doing something as a family, and Jenny gets really uncomfortable with that, I said, well, I'm the man, and you're supposed to submit. That's just the way it's going to be. First off, I would be smacked in the head.
Right.
Secondly, I wouldn't have a healthy marriage, because I'm not respecting my wife. If she has a concern about it, there's probably a good reason for it. Maybe something I'm missing. I think there's only been two or three times I can think of in all 25 years where Jenny says, you know what, I can make a case for science, here's my thoughts. I just don't know. You're the husband, you got to make the decision. And I think that's what it should be modeled as, more. Where we all are leading well, following well. And then those that are leading realize they're also following God. That we're all following God together. So I think that there's a lot of aspects within that that actually could be quite beautiful and quite freeing if we lean into it. So let that second relationship digs into children and parents. Predominantly he's talking to fathers here. Children, obey. Fathers, do not provoke or discourage. Usual issues that you usually see in the city, like the pastor, but not pastor, but parenting and the kids. On the kid side, it's usually that the little bastards, kids are crazy. Good kids are not blowing what you have learned as an adult, right? The analogy I use often, and we use it during times more, is if you ever watch Jurassic Park, the first one, everybody sees the first Jurassic Park, and they go to the raptors section, they are talking about the raptors, and every day they keep running into the fences, but never to the same place. Do you remember this at all? Because they're looking for the weak spots. That's children. In my opinion, they are constantly trying to figure out where are my boundaries, what is the structure, what is mature, what is not mature. And so if you get into a situation and you're like, my kid is driving me nuts, they should be, because they're not at the same place that you are. You're the parent. So there's a certain amount of, there's times that maybe you have a special situation with the child, or maybe a special behavioral situation with the child. But for the most part, I think Paul's instruction to the kids is pretty simple. Obey your parents. Especially, again, he's looking at Christian parents, loving home type situations. He's talking about the perfection of what God designed it to be. That's not what we all have. But I don't really hit a lot on the kids as much as I do the parents on this one. There's a family, I've been in ministry now for what, 35 years in different ways, but a lot of that in youth ministry. And again, just like the marriage thing, I've seen the good, I've seen the bad. There's one family a while back that they had multiple kids, and they basically never really left the house outside the church. And it was a homeschool, not because homeschool was the best for their children, which I think homeschooling is a great option for a lot of kids, don't get me wrong, but it was to save and protect them from the world, was the mentality. And they were allowed to watch Hogan's Heroes reruns, and they were allowed to watch Disney movies. That's it. I mean, it was a very kind of restricted environment, and they happened to go to church while being a youth pastor at the time. And I remember they had one son who had problems with that. He really had issues falling into line. And so there's a lot of running away, there's a lot of fights, and you know, these type of things going on. And I can't tell you how many times they would come to my office and said, you need to tell him he needs to obey his parents. We're counting on you to back us up. His parents, I said, I absolutely will, as long as you don't forget the second half of that commandment. As the other half of the commandment is to treat your kids in a way that you're not putting them in a moral pressure situation and making them explode. It really is this two-way street. I think parents have a more say in that, usually, than others. I think another problem we can have as parents is just not knowing how to parent. Best of intentions, most of love, but maybe you grew up in a place that the parenting wasn't great, and you just never had that exhibited to you, or you never thought about taking a parenting class, or you never thought about talking to a counselor, or whatever the case would be, to find some different skills that were there. And we tend to, in those environments, sometimes start looking at the kids as my property, and I can do what I want with my kids. If you've not seen that, go to Walmart, wait for 20 minutes in the parking lot, and you'll see it. You'll see it. Somebody cussing out their kid, and you look at it and think, dude, does. These are my kids. I can do whatever I want. To be part of the problem as well, because they're not your kids. They're being stewarded to you by God. God has given you those children to raise them, and you'll give an account of those children. So that's where we see a lot of these different struggles in here. So I would say just, again, some of the things that really help with this is stewarding your children well. I do encourage you to raise them on a Christ foundation while you have an influence. Because anybody that has a young adult child can tell you, it goes really, really fast. If you're looking at your kid in a five today, you're like, man, where did this 5 years go? Blink, tomorrow you're going to see him at 19, 20, 25, whatever the case might be. You're not going to have the same influence you do right now. So while you have it, build a foundation for your kids. So sooner or later, when they start facing the world, they need a foundation. They need to know how to open the Bible for themselves. They need to know how to apply it to themselves. They might walk away for a little while. Scripture says, raise them on the path, and they will return. Count on that promise. But prepare them for it. Again, if you've been in the ministry for as long as I have, I've heard arguments of people saying, I'm going to force my kids to go to church, and other families say, I don't want to force my kids to go to church. I'm going to hate church and walk away from it. I can tell you, after 35 years, neither one produces a 20-year-old that goes to church. Neither one. They're the exact same percentages, the exact same responses over it. But what having them in church does is build a foundation so that when things hit, they've got a foundation to stand on. But you didn't do that over here. And I also don't understand from the standpoint of you force them to go to school, but the spiritual walk is even more important. And so make sure you're building into them. Loan your child, each kid is different. If I tried with Emily, what I tried with Ryan, it would have been a nightmare. They're two different people. All of our kids are different. Be creative, be self-controlled, just love them. Love them for everything that they are. Make sense? They're good? Any questions, complaints, riddles? I did, okay. Third relationship, bondservants and masters. We all deal with this every day, do we not? Bondservants and masters. For the bondservant, he let them know kind of the same thing as we see with the kids and with the wives, is to submit, that they're in a following position. Do everything in excellence. Do it as to the Lord. It's not so much about who the master is, but do it to the Lord as a worship. Not just in sight, but behind the scenes. Masters, if you're a master in a bondservant situation, remember to lead well. Remember that you have a master too. And so there's nobody within the bondservant master situation at your property. You're still a steward. You both bow down to the same God, and he tells them to move forward in such a way. Now, we don't see a lot of this today, and this is Zach's scenario that he had. The slavery of what you usually find in the scripture is different than what we had here in the United States when we had the travesties on 50 years ago of slavery that were horrible. But nonetheless, there's a lot of similarities, and it wasn't exactly something that was great either. And it's not Paul saying slavery is a good thing. He's not saying that at all. He's talking about something that's prevalent at the time, and if this is going to be your situation, this is how you do it as to God. So it does not justify slavery in any way, shape, or form. But I think if we put it into our context, the best context is this is your job. It's your job. Most of us have bosses, but some of us have employees. I think it applies the foremost to that as far as our jobs today. So maybe employee boss might be a good way for us to apply this. And in that context, the usual issue we have is workers forget that they're not the boss. I'm sure none of you have done this, but if you're in a following position at work, follow up, give your input, do your best as to God, and just follow up. If you're a boss, lead well as you follow God. That is very much what it's called to. We've got to remember that there's a team environment here, that there is a coach that's part of this. I think back in my several years of jobs that I hated going to work with, and I can tell you I was half the problem by far because I thought I could do better than the person that was in charge or whatever the case may be. It wasn't my place. There's a coach mentality within this. And then the other side of his bosses sometimes get cocky, self-sided, and insecure. And so that can cause issues with that as well. But again, just for that encouragement, we'll get to the Lord, governance, the Lord joy in the process is what he's leading us to. So what is the overall pattern? Pattern is leaders lead well as to the Lord, followers follow well as to the Lord. We're all followers at some point in some circumstance in your life. We're all followers. We're all leaders at different times in our lives, different positions. Make sure we're doing it as to the Lord and making sure God brings the balance. So that's harmony, and these relationships are extraordinary. And I think it all leans back to, if you look at verse 17, where it says, and whatever you do, do it in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. No matter what position you're in, just do that to the Lord. And I think if I look at challenging relationships, if both of us, on both sides of that relationship, were doing that, how much freedom would it be in that relationship? Now, the challenge is in relationships, so the other person might be a goofball. You might not have full control over that, but you have control over what you have control over. And so I started playing with it a little bit of, you know, if I think about what it should be versus what it is actually quite beautiful. So what things can I do within the situation? So I'll give you, don't wait for our note takers, I'll give you some bullet points if you want to think about it. First off, look at your context. What is that relationship and how does it fit into this? And think broad. You talk about three types of relationships, but they really cover almost any relationship you could be in. He talks about marriage, husbands and wives. That also applies to dating. That also applies to all kinds of relationships that you might have in your life. If you cannot find the balance in dating of what God has designed marriage to be, then probably isn't good to get married. It's probably good not to commit to that full time. So to dig into that context, have those conversations. Children, those of us who are mentally, younger people in our lives, if this applies to those of us that have family members, maybe a niece or a nephew that doesn't have a dad, doesn't have a mom, that you're applying into. If you're a teacher, this applies to you and your students, as far as how you should be looking at that, that stewardship that you have in their lives, which is beautiful. Bondservants, again, we talk about the jobs, but you can put friendships, extended family, sports, whatever you're into, including Christian community, into this, where you're supposed to lead well. You're supposed to follow well, and do so as to the Lord. If this really becomes that simple. Other thing, again, I've already stated, make sure that we all need to follow up at the time, so evaluate this from both sides. Prioritize God in your relationships. This is going to be very, very important in your relationship. If you're trying to do your relationship without God, good luck. What's in your control? We talked about that a little bit. There's some things that's inside your control. Practicing self-love. You should love yourself. I've heard a lot of Christians get really uncomfortable with that concept. Like, if we love ourselves, it's an ego thing. Scripture tells us to love others as ourselves. If I don't love myself, then the bar is pretty low on whether or not I have to care about you. Christ tells us to love others as he has loved us. So if that's the bar, then how do I love myself the way that Christ loves me? Not the way the world defines it. But how does Christ see me? How does Christ love me? And if I see how Christ loves me, then I'm going to be less inclined to continue in an unhealthy relationship that's abusive or treats me like crap, like I deserve. So practicing self-love, forgiving, we've talked about that quite a bit, but forgiveness is huge for your own freedom's sake. Having healthy boundaries in place with people is big as well, bless you. Sometimes the holiest thing you can do is say no. Sometimes that comes to place. Communication is huge. If you don't like to talk about things and just maybe disappear in 3 days, good luck. You're going to have to learn how to communicate. You can serve together. Serving together side by side makes a huge difference. And then seek wisdom and accountability as well within those relationships that can help. Does that make sense? You still with me so far? God, shut the garage doors. Okay. Now, this one, listen. If you're in an abusive relationship, if it's physically, sexually, emotionally, spiritually, verbally abusive relationship, get help. Get help. If you need to leave and safety is an issue, get out. Talk to us. We'd be happy to help you. You get to safety. If you tell me anything, I pass your real care, I keep it confidential, unless if I feel in any way, shape, or form that you're in danger or someone else is in danger. And I will only tell those who need to know, so that's the long version of, if you need help, I will be the folks to call the cops this afternoon to get you that help. We will help you get into the domestic abuse center. We'll do whatever it takes to protect you, your kids, your spouse, whatever the case may be. Does that make sense? Abusive relationships, you should not stay into. I know that there's a lot of people that stay in because of some different understandings of what they believe the scripture says. We'll call that out as we go. But you need safety. We'll help you get safety. So have that safety plan in place. And sometimes enough to you do the same control as ending the relationship. So So obviously that's a relationship that we're in. And then also lean into God. Lean into God, lean into Christian community. If I look at, now I know I jumped around the Colossians just a little bit, that's okay, because there's some stuff I want to say for next week. But if you are still there, Colossians 4 has kind of an interesting section that sometimes we kind of breeze over, but I want you to be able to see this. Paul is telling us about relationships, and that Paul shows us, these are the relationships I have. And this is a community, Christian community, and the difference that it makes. And you know how I am with names, so I'm going to make them up as I go. But we're going to start out in verse 7 of chapter 4, so you can at least be in the ballpark. He talks about a guy named Tiki. Okay? And he says, Tiki would tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him is Onesie. Now, Onesie is actually kind of how I Philippians, if I remember correctly, but he was a bond servant. There's a whole book about his situation. But he talks about Onesie. Onesie is our faithful and beloved brother. He is one of you, and they will tell you everything is taking place. And then there's Audio over here. He's my fellow prisoner. He greets you. And then there's Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Thank you, Mark, for having a decent name. And he has found concerning in whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And then there's also Jesus, who's called Justice, because Jesus was kind of a common name. Justice didn't feel like he should be called the same name as his Lord, so he went by Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision, which means Jewish believers, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Then you got Effie over here. He's one of you. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hades. So Luke, the beloved physician, you guys remember Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, who wrote Acts, he greets you, serves as Demas, and give my greetings to my brothers, Laodicea and Nympha, in the church in her house. He's in. I'm not making any points, but I'm just saying. And who else? And when this letter has been read among you, have it also been read in the church of Laodicea, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to our GC that you have fulfilled your ministry, that you received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this reading with my hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So all throughout this, Paul, this single guy who doesn't have a wife, who doesn't have a kid, that has not been a bond servant, says, this is my community. They encourage me, and I encourage them. And so I believe he does call us into Christian community in such a way within the local body church to be able to have that support, that love in those times as well. Does that all make sense? So, identify a relationship in your head that you struggle with. Does any of this apply to you? Does any of it apply to you? Then what's within your control? And how do we move forward with that?
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.